today, I know it is Mother's Day, and my message is not specifically for just mothers or for women, although I am going to be taking from a female character in the Bible and then go into some thing that I believe God has put into my heart. All right, so let's pray and start. Father, I just want to thank you today that you are our Father and our Mother. I thank you today that, Lord, you have filled our hearts, O God, that, Lord, as we were worshiping you, Lord, as we look to you, O God, you have just poured out of yourself to us day after day, year after year. And so today we stand here thanking you, honoring you, blessing you. And now, Lord, as I bring the word, I just ask that you would come afresh to us again. I ask, Holy Spirit, that even as a mother, that you would fill me up today, O God, as you do this for the others, that, Lord, you would give me what is needed for our church for today, O God. And so, Lord, come, Holy Spirit, come. Apart from you, I can do nothing. So, Holy Spirit, come as I lean on you and bring forth the word of the Lord to us. May we be transformed and changed because of your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, so I want to actually talk about the final word today. That is the topic that I'm covering today, the final word. You know, the world has a narrative about everything, right? Especially about our daily lives and about your own life, our lives. The world has a narrative, and they have an opinion. They have something to say about everything, you know. Even about each individual lives, if you look, there is an opinion that others have. And sometimes we ourselves have an opinion or a narrative about our own selves, our experiences, and our lives, all right? But there is a word that God has over our lives. There is a narrative that God has over our lives based on the script that God has written over us. God has a script in our lives and for our lives. And that always has a final word. That always has a last word over our lives. And sometimes we may miss that. So today I want to talk about how God's final word comes into a situation, and it is just a shadow and an example for us. So I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 29. We are going to look at the story of Leah and Rachel. Really not going fully into the story, but I want to read a few scriptures and then look at a parallel for ladies and for gentlemen, for guys and girls. This is not just Leah, so it's about girls. Okay, so let's Genesis chapter 29, verses, let's go 31 to 36. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "At last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." So she named him Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. Okay, so here we have the story of Rachel and Leah. And just in case you've not heard the story, I just wanted to just quickly say, you know, the Bible talks about these two daughters of Isaac and Rebecca. And these are the two daughters of Laban, and you know, who's related to Isaac's uncle. And these two girls, Rachel and Leah, are described very differently in the Bible. Right? If you look at verse 17 of Genesis 29, we're not going to go there, but I'll just say it to you. It says that Leah had weak eyes, whereas Rachel was beautiful in form, in shape, in other words. Right there, it's an ouch. Right? In other words, Leah wasn't good looking. She had some sort of defect with her eyes. And Rachel was not just regular and ordinary. Rachel was gorgeous. Drop dead gorgeous, as we call. And so the story goes that Jacob fell absolutely in love with Rachel. And he ends up asking for her hand in marriage. And the father, Laban, is a trickster. He makes him work for 7 years to get married to Rachel, who is the younger sister. But on the day of his marriage, he finds out that Laban had tricked him and he was married to Leah. And then he works another 7 years for Rachel, but he does get married to her within that week. And he's now married to these two sisters. The story is complicated enough already because, you know, we see that one was not good looking, not pleasant to look at, and the other was gorgeous, right? And growing up, you can imagine there's probably been a lot of comparisons. There's probably been a lot of, you know, conversations. There's probably been a lot of wounded hearts, you know, and especially for Leah, right? And you might wonder, why does the Bible even go so graphic about it, about Leah being, you know, not so good looking, right? And then about Rachel's beauty. And now they get married, right? I'm going to leave all of the other, the rights and the wrongs and the ethical things behind that. Laban was a trickster, the culture of those days, all that behind. And just say now they are stuck in a vicious triangle. They are stuck in a situation that got worse than what it was when they were growing up. So here's the two ladies married to Jacob, and this is the situation. The Bible clearly says that Jacob loved Rachel. So it is a sad situation because Leah was not only all her life struggling with how she looked and all of that, but now she was not loved by her husband. And the one that she had competed with all her life, had been compared with all her life, and now she is the one that her husband loves and adores. So it is a really sad situation. But I want to start off by actually saying maybe three things first, and then let's look into it. First of all, it's interesting to me that the Bible didn't kind of mince words there and say, well, Leah was kind of okay and Rachel was on the better looking side. But it's just a fact. It stated a fact. And so I want us to remember something. See, God didn't make us all physically equal. Okay, this is just physically speaking. And he doesn't give any explanation for that. But we do know that he created each one, right? By his own wisdom, counsel, he created each one just the way he wanted. But if we look at it in the natural, it is a fact that he didn't create all of us equal. You know, there's taller people and shorter people and heavier people and, you know, slimmer people and fairer and lighter and maybe more attractive to the natural eye than the other, and all of that stuff, right? But why is not answered in the scriptures? And we do know sometimes, you know, the ones that have extremely beautiful physical looks, God has certain plans for them, but not always, right? And the lack of physical attraction or beauty doesn't even negate that God has a plan. So the first thing is that God didn't make us all equal, right? And we need to keep that in mind. The other thing is more beauty doesn't actually mean fewer problems, right? Because we know that Rachel, who was way more beautiful, had a lot of problems. We read from chapter 29 of Genesis, but if you go into chapter 30, we start seeing the problem that Rachel was barren. And then we see that Rachel became jealous of her sister. Then we see a whole lot of problems that go run down to generations. And so, the craving of Rachel's heart was something different. She had the love of her husband, but she didn't have a child, and she struggled with it. And in that culture, that was a terrible thing. And so, the point I was trying to say here was that more beauty doesn't mean less problems. Okay, let's keep that in mind, because we know it's interesting to me how some beautiful models and some beautiful people, some handsome men, what the world calls good looking, have such low self-esteem about themselves and have some real problems sometimes because of their good looks. But however, I just wanted to say, keep in mind that just because someone is better looking doesn't mean they have lesser problems. The third thing, which is the most important thing, what I wanted to say was, God's plans are not impacted by the looks of a person, the good looks, I should say, of a person, or the lack thereof. God's plans are never impacted by how good looking a person is, or by how not very good looking a person is. Maybe how ordinary a person is, or whatever the world gives a phrase for it, right? And so here's what I want to do. In Genesis 29, verses 32 onwards, just a few verses, 32, 33, that I read, talks about Leah and how she has these first four sons and what we can see from it. Now, it's interesting because in verse 31, it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, right? Let me read that again. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained barren or childless. So there is something about the Lord seeing the situation of how the world has treated Leah, right? Her husband didn't love her. Her husband loved someone else. I don't want to just think of this as wives not being loved by their husbands or not being loved by someone. I want us to think of this as a situation in your own life. It could be that, someone who didn't receive the love of their parent, which they should have. Or maybe someone who didn't receive the appreciation of their boss, or someone who didn't receive the recognition from their spiritual head, maybe the pastor, however it is. But there is a verse that the Apostle Peter talks to us and says that those that are rejected by man are accepted by God. And brothers and sisters, we fall in that category, that those that are rejected by man, we don't have to worry about that, because that's just man. But from God's eyes, they are accepted. We are accepted in the Beloved. However, I want to go to the next verse, okay? So verse 32 says, Leah conceived. The Lord enabled her. So God gave her a special gift and ability that Rachel, the beautiful one, didn't have, right? So here the Lord enabled her to have a child, and she gives birth to the firstborn, and she names him Reuben. It's interesting. She names him Reuben. Let me read that, because you have to get her narrative here. It says, verse 32 says, she named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. So Reuben literally, actually, in the Hebrew means, see a son. Like, look, I have a son. And she says, my husband will love me now. Look. So I wanted to get this. She is deprived of love. She is craving for her husband's attention, right? She wants to be seen. She wants him to notice her and see her as who she really is. Not just, out there in the background, all eyes for Rachel and nothing for Leah. Not. So she was craving for that. And then she has a child now, and she names him, look, a son. Because see, in that culture, having a firstborn as a son was a big thing, right? Because, and so she thinks now, she says to herself, her narrative is that, well, Now I have a son. At least now my husband will love me. So the whole thing was about, she was craving to be seen. She was craving for his attention. She was saying, well, now my husband will love me. It was about doing something. And how often we are in that place where because of our own woundedness, because of our past, you know, we are in that place where, look at me, look what I've done. You know, I've done this, I've achieved this. Dad, look at me, now I've got good marks. Or mom, look at me, or my boss, you know, like, I'm doing so well. Look, now you should mention me in the meeting. Or look, pastor, look, I've been so faithful. Or look, did I do well today? And there is so much of that sometimes that, you know, this is her story. She's, maybe now my husband will love me. And a lot of the times we are in that place where we're saying, maybe now God will approve of me. Maybe now I will get the approval of people, you know. And see, that was a very wrong place because it came out of a woundedness, right? And you see, it goes on with the next one. So she has a next son and she names him Simeon. And here again, let me read that. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord has heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one. So she named him Simeon. Simeon actually means the one who's heard, right? Now, think again. So the first one was, look, I want to be seen. You know, see me, look at me, see what I've done. You know, is this enough? Am I good enough? And then the next thing is about being heard. And her whole thing was, I'm not being heard, you know, and please hear me. And sometimes, a lot of the times, this is the cry of many of our hearts where we are, you know, we want to be heard. You know, my voice matters. We want to know that our voice matters. We want to know that our opinion matters. We want to know that I'm not just lost in the crowd, that I have a say in things. And a lot of the times, that if we are not careful, that woundedness, and I'll address that in a bit, but that can cause us to go into works again. See me, hear me, I want this. Maybe now that I've, you know, said something brilliant, or now that I've done something amazing, maybe now I'll be accepted. Maybe now I will be loved. So it was all about trying for love and trying for an attention, trying to do something to get that which our heart was longing for, which was actually the desire of her heart, which is her husband's love, right? And then we see that didn't happen either. Here it is again. She has a third son, and then now she calls him Levi. Let me read that to you again. It says, again she conceived and she gave birth to a son. And she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. And so she named him Levi. Levi actually means, the meaning is attachment or connected. And so now she thinks, well, this is a third time I've got him a son. And maybe now, because of the three sons, he will be attached to me. Right? And so you see, the core of her desire, what she wanted, was that attachment, that emotional connection. And see, we are all created in a way that we want love, and we were created to give love. We need to receive love and we need to give love. Okay, that's how God created us. But sometimes it's misplaced. For her, it was on her husband. Perhaps even the community and society, how are they looking at her and all of that. But here's the thing. She says, now I've given him three sons. Now he will be attached to me. Now we are too close together. And you know, the number of times people do things, we do things just because we want someone to be connected to us, to be attached to us. All we are looking for is an emotional connection, an emotional closeness, someone who appreciates us, someone who will be there for us, someone who you know, doesn't ignore us, someone who matters, for whom we matter. And so this attachment need, is there. And she says, now, you know, at last now my husband, you know, will be attached to me. And sadly, it doesn't happen. And then we see she has a fourth son. And this time, this son is named Judah. And we all know the Hebrew word for Judah is praise. Something shifted. See what happens. It says, verse 35, she conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah, and then she stopped having children. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Think about it. Think about it. She had 3 children. She tried, "I hope he sees me now." Second one, "I hope he hears me now. I want to be seen. I want to be heard." Third time, "I hope he'll be attached to me now. I want that connection, that attachment." And then something shifted in Leah. Between the third and the fourth son, God did something in her heart where she made a declaration and she said, "This time I will praise the Lord. This time it is not about you seeing me or you hearing me or you being close to me or being attached to me. This time it is about me praising the Lord for who he is." Now, remember I said how we were created for love. We are wired in such a way that our deepest need is to love and to be loved, literally. But God also, as he created mankind and gave us that wired us in such a way that we want to be loved and we want to give love to someone, you know, but he also already provided the answer for that. He already had the solution because he created us for himself. He created us with so much love. He created us because he wanted us. It's not the other way around that, you know, he created us and then he thought, "Oh, well, she's not that bad. I love her. I should love her." Or, "Oh, well, I'm God, you know, I'm the CEO of the world. You know, how can I not love anybody?" You know, that wasn't it. We were not an afterthought. He created us because he loved us. He created us the way we are because he wanted one just like us. He wanted one just like me. He wanted one just like you. Yes, with whatever differences, whatever thing that you may have. So here I am to say that, listen, you know, as we grow up, the enemy tries to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy comes and brings certain things, and it comes out of the narratives that is in the world that people speak about us. You know, they call someone fat, or they call someone short, or they call someone, you know, dark, or they call someone ugly, or they call someone skinny, or they call someone, you know, overweight, whatever it is, you know, or your voice is too weird, or, you know, whatever it is, you know. Leah had a problem with her eyes, but whether it's a physical or a seen defect or an unseen defect, in quotes, according to the world, it doesn't matter, because the narrative of the world sometimes wounds us. And there is a core wounding that happens in our heart right from the time we're growing up. Most of us have been called names or have been, you know, branded a certain title or something. And there are good things that happen too, but a lot of the bad things stick to us. And then what happens is we create our own idea or our own narrative about ourselves based on those things. We look at the mirror because the world has put a standard, and then we decide, like, "Well, you know what? I'm not up to the mark." Or maybe, and here's the thing. I started off by saying God made all of us differently and we will always be different. Here's the thing. We need to understand that there will always be someone who's better than you. There'll be always someone who's taller than you. There'll always be someone who's skinnier than you. There'll always be someone who's more muscular than you. There'll always be someone who has a better jawline than you. There'll always be someone who has better hair than you. There will always be someone with something that is better than you. And so the sooner we settle with that, the easier it'll be for us. But see, it's not just a psychological thing that is, "Okay, you know what, this is it. This is my portion. I better be." That's not what I'm talking about. When the enemy has wounded us, we need to recognize, especially those of us when we come to the Lord, that is the glorious freedom in Christ, that when we come into Christ, our foundation shifts. It's not what the world has said. It's not the standard of the world with regards to beauty or intelligence or success. You know, some of us, we have a feeling that we are not successful because the world has defined success in a certain way. Who says that success? Success, God's way, is just being obedient to what God has already shown us. Hallelujah. So the world has a certain standard and a foundation that we build on, and we think we are not good enough, we are not, you know, worthy, we are whatever. And that core wounding in our heart actually messes with us. And then we grow up like Leah's. We want we just want our boss to appreciate us. We just want our dad to say good. We just want our mom to be like that other mom. Or we just want our teacher to say this. We just want our pastor to say this. Whatever it is, we're always, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at my works. And we do more and we're hoping to be more successful. And we do more. We're craving for that to be heard. And we are craving and looking for attachment. You know, it's funny. I'll tell you a story. Don't mention this to me later. So I think I might have been in grade 5. So there's a gang of cool girls. I just remembered that story. Talking about emotional connection. And so there's a group and you know, like, I was part of that group. We were just friends. And then all of a sudden, we had a gift swap idea. Someone had this wonderful idea. And then, so they would bring gifts. And in my heart, all I wanted was, I want them to really, really love me and stick with me. And so I went and picked every good stuff that I found in the house that I thought my parents may not notice. And I put it all together, made my own cover and wrapped it up and brought it. And for my day of gift swap, you know, I brought it for them. And their jaws just dropped. And they were like, won't your parents miss this? You don't even ask me what was in it because it was ridiculous. There was, you know, an alarm clock and clothes peg, a fancy looking one. And there's all this weird stuff, my dad's favorite pen and all that. But the desperation that was already in a child buying, and I was thinking about it the other day, hallelujah, thank God, God liberates us. But what I was doing was trying to buy love, trying to buy attention, trying so I'm not lonely so that I can have some friends and trying to be the cool one in the gang and all of that stuff. But here's the thing, and we grow up sometimes with that. If that foundation is not replaced by the foundation of the solid rock where Jesus says, you know, like the house that is built upon the sand, which is the world, you know, will go. But that solid rock is the foundation of Jesus Christ, where his love is the greatest foundation. So all that, the way God created us to love and be loved, is not something that we can ever achieve by saying, look at me, give me your attention. I want you to be attached to me, or I want you to approve me. I want you to, you know, pat me on my back and say, look, listen, I've done all this. No one appreciates me. All of those things that we have comes from a core wounding in our hearts, the need to love and be loved and to be appreciated. But here's the thing. When we set our foundation on the love that Jesus has for us, the love that Father showed, behold, what manner of love it is that God would give his son for us, that he would shed his Holy Spirit in our hearts. Hallelujah. That we should be called the sons and daughters of the Most High. That is the love. And when we learn to receive that love, I can tell you from personal experience, I used to be a very insecure person. I was a one, maybe love deficit, if you can call it, or at least that's the narrative that I made myself believe. But here's the thing. When I found the script of God, hallelujah, over my life, that God loves me and that God has a plan for me, that God is the one who has orchestrated everything, that he's the one who created me, there is a liberation. There's a freedom that comes. And here's the thing. Our confidence is not in being approved or not approved. When, see, Leah finally figured that what really matters is not her husband's love or approval, but it's about the plans and purposes of God. When Leah finally realized God is the only one that matters, she said, oh, forget all that. This time, no more Reuben or Simeon or Levi, no more. Look at me, hear me, be attached to me. No more of that. Now, this time I will praise the Lord. He shall be called Judah. I will praise the Lord because I have figured that no wonder, no matter what happens from the world, no matter whether they love me or not, he still loves me. His love is unchanging. No matter whatever happens, his love towards me is unconditional. No matter what I do or don't do, he has accepted me. That his love over me is steadfast. And when she recognized that, it's all the reason to praise God. So she names him Judah and she praises the Lord. In fact, that was so satisfying. It says she didn't have any children after that. She didn't have a need to be wanted, to be looked at, to be cared for and to be attached and to be emotionally there. Hey, come take a selfie with me. You know, hey, you know, all of that. And, you know, there's a can of worms behind that statement. You know, all of the stuff that we do for approval from the social world out there and, you know, all of the stuff. But God delivers. And here's the thing. See, I said point number three when I started was that our outward beauty or our outward success, this is not just about physical beauty, our success or our status, our position, our, you know, the titles that we have, all of that, it never will impact God's purpose in our lives. No matter how much we climb up the social ladder, no matter how much we think we are spiritually great or how many gifts we have, no matter how charismatic we think a person is or whatever, it really doesn't impact God's life, because God is not impressed with the outward. He has something about the inward, right? But on the other side, the lack of it too, no matter how terrible we are to look at, no matter how much weight we've gained, if I can put it in, you know, contemporary terms, no matter your hair might have dropped, you've got your bald spots, you've got packed on some weight, no matter maybe you haven't had an opportunity for an education, maybe you lost the job, maybe you don't have this, maybe you're not a success compared to the world, maybe even after all the hard work, your kids look back at you and say, what have you done? No matter what it is, the existence of something good or the lack thereof does not impact God's purpose in your life. I want to say that God, I started by saying God has the final word, right? Listen, in Leah's situation, she decided finally that I will have the final word, and that final word is praise. And she decided, I don't care if my husband doesn't see me, I will still praise. I don't care if people don't give me a voice, I will still praise the Lord. I don't care if no one is attached to me, I don't care if I'm an outcast, I will still praise the Lord because He's worthy. I don't care whether I have a job or not, I will still praise the Lord because He's worthy. I don't care how things are going on in my life, I will still praise the Lord because He's worthy. I don't care if the other one is loved more. I don't care if the other one is getting the promotion. I don't care if people who work less than me seem to be more successful than me. I don't care. I will praise the Lord, and that's going to be my final word over every situation. I don't care about the narrative of the world. My final word will be, I will praise the Lord because He is worthy, because He has loved me. Now I have come to the place where it is enough. He is enough. We sang that song this morning. He is enough. And that is the thing that comes in the core of our being and heals our woundings to the degree that now our eyes are set on Him. Now we bask in His love. It is not a made up praise. It is something that comes from the core of our being, that nothing, no situation can shut that praise up. Come on, come on. Nothing, no one can shut that praise that comes from deep within our bellies, because we know whom we have believed. Hallelujah. That was Leah's final word over her situation. But what about God? God has a final word. The narrative of the world was Leah was weak-eyed, Rachel was gorgeous, right? And Jacob loved Rachel, didn't love Leah, all of that stuff. There was that drama and all of that happened. But you know what? The Bible records that Leah, we're comparing Leah and Rachel, right? Yes, in the end, Rachel had a child and all of that. But you know, how their lives ended. Well, of course, you know, Leah had 10 children and Rachel had just 2, but that's not the important thing. When they died, Rachel died on the way to Bethlehem. The Bible records, I think it's in Genesis chapter 35. She died on the way to Bethlehem before arriving at their final destiny or place. Whereas Leah is mentioned, there is just one little verse in Genesis chapter 49 where it says that when Jacob is talking to his children and grandchildren before he die, and he says, when I die, Jacob says, bury me in our family burial ground. Hallelujah. He says, bury me there. There was Abraham and Sarah buried, and there was Isaac and Rebekah buried, and there I buried Leah. And there you should bury me. So guess who goes into that family line of getting the proper burial, as the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, along with those fathers and mothers. Leah got to be buried there. What an honor and privilege. But really, that's not the final word. We are just getting there. See, out of Leah's womb came Judah. And we know that out of Judah came King David and our Lord Jesus Christ. Leah carried in her womb the lineage of the Messiah. Hallelujah. She said, this time I will praise the Lord. It is enough. I don't need man's love or approval or anything. This time I will praise the Lord because my Lord is worthy. She had found the Lord's love. She had known what it was. And here she was already in her womb carrying the lineage that would bring down our Messiah, that she would go down in history forever as the great, great, great grandmother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Forever she went down in history. So God had the final word. Who is Leah's descendant? It is none other than the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's named after Leah's son, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah. This time I will praise the Lord. God always has a final word, my friends. God's script. See, if you compare Leah's, you know, the script or narrative that people had spoken over her, that she had thought about herself, or even her family had said, you know, her dad had to cheat kind of to give her away in marriage. But here's the thing. God had a narrative that was different from what the world had said. God had a script that he fulfilled. He had the final word. Hallelujah. May I leave you with this to say that, listen, no matter what you think about yourself, if it is based on what the world has spoken about you, if it is based on the standards of the world and the foundations of the world, that narrative is not important. We need to turn around and find our worth and our value in God. We need to turn around and let Judah be birthed in our lives, in our heart. No matter what the situation, when we draw the line and say, I don't care what the situation is, this time I'm going to praise the Lord. That will always be my final word in every situation, again and again and again. When you're there, you know God has a final word. At the end of the day, God had a greater plan and he had a final word. And I just bless you with that. I decree God's final word over every situation in your life. Hallelujah. Go forth and be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the word and you are able to speak the final word over every situation in our lives. So today, Lord, I pray that for each one, Lord, let your script come forth. Because all the days that are ordained for us are written in your book before even one of them came to be. That's what your word says in Psalm 139. So, Lord, let it happen. Reveal it to each one, I pray. Each one within the sound of my voice, reveal it to them. And, Lord, may we declare the final word over every situation by praising you. Because end of the day, you are worthy to be praised in every situation. Because you have loved us and we set our affection on you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. I just want to say there, as you were hearing my message, if you felt a stirring in your heart, if you had, like me and many others, if you had a wounding in your heart about the lack of love or something that hurt and upset you and not measuring up to people's expectations or not measuring up to your own expectation in whatever area, whether physical or emotional or social, in whatever way, I just want to say, listen, God wants you to come and embrace his love because his love is enough. And it can be a reality. If you haven't experienced that, I want to invite you to come and experience that. And if you're listening and you've never received Jesus in your heart, as Jesus in your life, as your own personal Lord and Savior, there is a freedom in that I was talking about this morning. And if you have never had that opportunity to experience the living Messiah as your Savior, I just want to say it is very simple. Come to him today. Today is a great day to get saved. And your life will never be the same. The narrative will change. Hallelujah. God has a final word over your life. So if you've never received Jesus, just do this. Come to Jesus and just accept that you're a sinner. Believe that he died on the cross. And even if it doesn't make sense to you logically, come by faith and say, God, Jesus, I commit myself to you. I give my life to you. Come into my life and I make you my Lord and my Savior. If you pray that prayer sincerely, I can guarantee that Jesus will come into your life and that your life will never be the same. It's a simple prayer, but it makes a lifetime of difference. So God bless you. If you decided to pray that prayer, please feel free to call us on the numbers and get in touch with us through any of our social media, through YouTube or Facebook or the phone numbers that are there. Just call us and we will be happy to talk with you and pray with you. But God bless you and have a blessed day.